Hi, I'm Brother Hammett. It's a joy to have you in worship today. If you're worshiping at home, I invite you to prepare yourself and your surroundings. Get comfortable, maybe light a candle or two. We usually celebrate communion on the first Sunday of the month, and you're always welcome to join us for that. Just have a little bread and grape juice or wine for everyone. Please let us know that you're here by scanning the QR code with the camera on your phone or smart device, or simply post a comment in the chat. I pray God blesses you through this service. We'll begin in just a moment.
Good morning. Christ is risen. You still got it. Amen. Good morning and welcome to Asbury. What a joy it is to be in worship with you today. For those of you with us here in person, for those of you who are joining us online, we pray that the worship today is a blessing. I'm Nick Schimmer. I'm one of the pastors here. My colleague is Reverend Hammett Evans, and he'll be preaching on today's message, which is going to center around John 14, verses 1 through 7. And he's going to ask the question, can Buddhists go to heaven? So that should be a good sermon, and we pray that that's a blessing to you. When you have an opportunity, please take a moment and log your attendance. If you're here in person, you can do that one of two ways. You can fill out the Connect tab that's attached to your bulletin and drop it in the offering plate, or you can scan the QR code on the back of the bulletin and do your attendance that way. If you're watching online, obviously you can only scan the QR code. And if you do that, that'll open up a lot of information for you. You can do attendance, log prayer requests, find out about upcoming events at Asbury, and sign up to volunteer for things that are going on. You'll also have information about how to join the church if that is something you are interested in. And with that, I thank you for being here this morning. I pray that this time is a blessing to you. And let's begin our time together by standing up and pass the peace of Christ to our neighbor.
Grace and peace to you in the grace and peace to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Welcome to Asbury. I'm so glad.
Friends, please stand and join me for our call to worship this morning, which is printed in your bulletin. Welcome home, people of God.
We have come to find refuge in the shelter of God's care.
Come and sit down. There is room for everyone in God's house.
We have come to be nourished by God's word.
We are God's own people and are precious in God's sight.
We have come to give thanks for God's faithful love.
I invite you to remain standing and join us in our first hymn this morning. We have a story to tell the nations, number 569 in your hymnal. Beautifully sung for all those who realize that was four verses and not three. I invite you to join me for our invocation, which is printed in your bulletin. Let us pray this together. Eternal God, whose image lies in the hearts of all people, we live among people whose ways are different from ours, whose faces are foreign to us, whose tongues are unintelligible to us. Help us to remember that you love all people with your great love, that all religion is an attempt to respond to you, that the yearnings of other hearts are much like our own and are known to you. Help us to recognize you in the words of truth, the things of beauty, the actions of love around us. We pray through Christ, who is a stranger to no one and more than another, and to every land no less than another. Amen. Please be seated. Gracious and loving God, as the sun dawns on yet another beautiful Sunday morning, we gather today with hearts of gratitude and joy to praise and glorify your name. We find ourselves together in this common place at this common time, but we all come through the door a little different, with different worries and concerns, with different fears and doubts. But we know and trust, God, that you see us far better than we see ourselves. You know our circumstances far better than we do, and you see the future in a way that we cannot. And so we ask today, God, that your will be done in all of our lives and the life of this church. We know and trust, God, that it is you who cares for us, sustains us, and carries us. Now we pray this morning for all of those who don't know you. We pray for all of those who know you but have chosen to turn from you. We pray for those who have been misguided towards you. May you draw all of them to you today through the power of your Spirit so they may come to know Christ, the one way to salvation. We pray for all of those in our community who are lost and hurting. We pray for all of those, God, who are in need of your healing and your mercy. We pray this morning for Clifford Smith and for Val Carr. We pray for Gene Hammett and for Mark Schimmer. Pray for Edith Roberts, David Mackey, Hugh Roberts, for Gail Pulley, for Arlen Thomas, for Deborah Gangliff, for Bob and Janie Clements. We pray for Marlene Eidecker, for Linda Staten. Pray for Noah Logan. God, we continue to pray for all of those who were impacted by the storms, by the tornado. We pray, God, that you continue to place peace in their hearts as they rebuild. And God, we pray for all of those whose names sit at the top of our hearts, the front of our minds, and the tips of our tongues. We know that you're at work in all of their lives in a mighty and powerful way, so we can do nothing but give you thanks. And we gather this morning, God, as we always do, first and foremost, to give you thanks for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for the heavy price he paid on the cross, for the victory over sin and death at resurrection. We thank you for all that he has taught us through your word. We thank you for all that he is teaching us today. And God, we thank you for this powerful moment of prayer, and we thank you for knowing how to pray. Jesus taught us that with the Lord's Prayer, which we now say together in one voice, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. As I invite the ushers forward for our time of offertory, I want to put all of you on high alert. As of yesterday, we have about 140 students registered to be here this afternoon. I don't know what that looks like, but I know that we need prayers for sanity. But I'm thankful for the blessing that this church can provide. For students to come and to be in a place that can be safe and fun and to learn about Christ and to be in fellowship. It is over the years that Asbury, through its faithful giving, has built such amazing discipleship and fellowship systems. And that continues to ring true today. We have a special call in our lives on this hill here on Napa Valley to love and serve all of those around us. And so today, during this time of offertory, I pray that we lean into not what we are today, but what God is calling us to tomorrow, and trust that God is in control. Let us pray. Gracious, loving God, we thank you so much for this blessed opportunity to be where we are today, to serve those who need to be served around us. Today we ask that your Spirit be mighty among us, and that we see all the ways in which you're calling us to participate in your kingdom through our time, through our talents, through our financial gifts. Be with us and move us today to lean in and trust you. Know that you are in control and that you bring all things to good. We ask all this in your Son's holy name. Amen. Thank you.
get in their way, for to such as these belongs the kingdom of God. And so I invite our children to join Nicole for our children's message as we sing Jesus Loves Me.
Y'all today? Good? Okay, I have a question for you. I feel like I always have a question. Okay, so if you were going on a trip, or if you were going on a hike, or if you were going anywhere, what do you think you might need to make sure you got where you were going? What do you think? A map? We might need a map to help us. A car, maybe. What if you were hiking, though? What do you think you might need? So he said map. Can you think of something else? Yeah? What about, do what? You could. What about, have you ever used your parents' phone or seen your parents use their phone where you type in the address and then it tells you where to go? Because I would struggle without that. What? Google Maps? This is amazing that you know what Google Maps is. I love it. What about a compass? Do you know what a compass is? What is a compass?
It's a round thing and it always tells you if you're going north or south or...
That's right. That's exactly right. A compass would be very helpful on a hike, right? So maybe your phone or like a GPS might be helpful for a car ride, and then a map might be helpful for all of those things. But do you think if you didn't have one of those tools that you would always get to the right place? Do you think you might make a wrong turn and end up lost? Yeah, so that's why we have to have those things, right? They're very important. Well, you know what? Just like we need those tools when we're going on a hike or going on a drive, we also have to have something to help us get through our life. So sometimes in life, we maybe have to make a choice to go make a right turn or a left turn. Or maybe we have to do something so that we get to the right place. And we have to have a tool, something to help us to make sure that we're going and doing the right thing and we're getting to the right place. Do you think you might know what that thing is? What do you think we might need? Love, that's a good idea, love, yeah. Well, in our scripture reading today, we're actually going to hear exactly what that thing is that we need to make sure that we don't get lost and that we always end up where we're supposed to be. So I'm going to read you just one little part of it. It says, Jesus said, I am the way. Jesus said, I am the way. So Jesus is the what? He's the way. He's the way. We have to have Jesus to end up where we're supposed to be, right? So if you keep your eyes on Jesus when you're making your decisions in life and you're making your turns, then you will end up where you're supposed to be. Isn't that awesome? It's just Jesus. Jesus is the answer. He's always the answer. All right, you want to pray together? Dear God, help us each day as we journey through life to follow Jesus, because we know he is the way. We love you very much. Amen.
I invite you to join us now, or stand and join us anyway, for our hymn of meditation, There's a Song. And that will be found in The Faith We Sing, which is a book that should be in your hymnal or in your pew anyway, next to your hymnal. We are going to sing verses 1, 3, and 5. When you get there, you'll notice there's only one verse of the song printed. And so we will sing Love in My Heart, then Faith in My Heart, and then Joy in My Heart. And all of that saved them half a sheet of paper and added 3 minutes to our service. But I think you know. Now you know what we're doing, and so let us sing together. There's a song. You remain standing for our reading of the gospel this morning. We'll be in the gospel of John chapter 14. I'll be reading verses 1 through 7. Don't be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. My Father's house has rooms to spare. If that weren't the case, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When I go to prepare a place for you, I will return and take you to be with me, so that where I am, you will be too. You know the way to the place I'm going. Thomas asked, Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you have really known me, you will also know the Father. From now on, you know him and have seen him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated.
Christ is risen. Well, good morning and welcome to Asbury United Methodist Church. I'm so glad that you are here, and I'm thankful for those of you who are worshiping with us online as well. If you're just now joining us, I do encourage you to scan the QR code there on your screen. You can sign in and give and find out about upcoming events in the life of the Asbury Church family. Well, today we are starting a new worship series, and it's called Keep It Between the Ditches. And when I was a young seminary student, I had a friend named John who went to the church that I served in seminary. And back then, I was driving an hour back and forth each day to Emory from a small town called Mount Zion in rural Georgia. Well, whenever I would see John and it would come time to leave, I'd say, I'll see you soon, man. And he would look at me and he'd say, you keep it between the ditches, preacher. And I thought that was brilliant. I loved it, and I also think that it's a very United Methodist way to look at life. Keep it between the ditches. Methodists are people of the middle way, and today we're going to begin with a question that I get asked a lot. Can Buddhists go to heaven? And it doesn't always come in that form, but there's some way that somebody asks, how should Christians relate to people of other faiths? Not just Buddhists, but Jews and Muslims and Hindus and so on. I've personally known, this is something that matters a lot to me, because I've personally known Muslims, Buddhists, Jews, and Hindus since I was a young boy. And some of those folks have been very close friends. How many of y'all have ever known someone or been close to somebody of another faith? Would you raise your hand? So you see, this isn't just an intellectual question. These are people that we know, people that we care about, people that we work with, people in our families and in our community, people we love. Before I get too much further, I do want to give credit where credit's due, and I can't talk about this without you knowing that Dr. Jay McDaniel at Hendricks College and his courses that I took back then, and then Dr. Thomas Tongaraj at Candler School of Theology when I was in seminary, both are very influential behind what I'm going to tell you today. I really can't sort out what I think and what they think anymore, but they're definitely in the background. And then finally, there is a bit of Adam Hamilton's Christianity and World Religions in the sermon as well, so want to give them proper credit. One of the things that I love about being United Methodist is that we can come to different conclusions about important issues like this. And when we disagree, I think that bothers us a lot more than it bothers God. Amen? Amen. So let's begin with a word of prayer. God, we do thank you for being with us today through the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray now that you will pour it out upon each and every one of us wherever we are gathered, so that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts may be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, you who are our strength and our friend, our rock and our redeemer. And the people of God said, amen. Can Buddhists go to heaven? How should Christians relate to people of other faiths? You know, that's an important question in our world today. Of the 6 billion people on the planet, 2 billion of us are Christian. That's one third if I've done my math right. Almost 2 billion are Muslim, and they are gaining ground, growing faster than Christianity each and every day. 1/6 of humanity considers themselves to be Hindu. That's 1 billion people. 500 million are Buddhists. Almost 15 million are Jews. And so more than 2/3 of the world's population belong to these 5 religions. When you add the others to that, over 90% of the world's population is seeking ultimate truth, but 2/3 of the people in the world are not Christian. The Bible tells us that all of them, each of them, is created in God's image, just as much as we are. God formed them in their mother's wombs, too. God knows the number of hairs on their heads, and like them and me, some of it's harder for God to do than others. But God loves them just as much as God loves us. We also know the conflict that arises when people of different faiths clash. Israel, Iraq, Pakistan, India, the United States. In a world embroiled in turmoil, it is more important than ever for us to decide how we Christians relate to people of other faiths. So Christians answer that question in 3 different ways. And there's a lot of nuance between these, and you know, in 20 minutes or whatever, I don't have time to capture all of the nuance. So these are general ways of speaking about these things in general. But the first one is called exclusivism. Sometimes that's called particularism. And this has been the predominant view over the last 2,000 years in Christianity. John 14:6, which Brother Nick read just a moment ago, is the verse that most Christians use to support this view. There, Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So there are versions of extremes of these things, and extreme exclusivism says that anyone who does not profess Jesus Christ as his or her Lord and Savior is going to hell. There's a form of hyper-extreme exclusivism that says that even Christians who don't belong to a particular denomination or even a local church are going to hell. I know we Methodists have never heard that said of us, amen? More moderate exclusivists might say that if someone has not had a chance to hear about Jesus Christ, then God will judge them according to what they do know on that basis. So exclusivism is appealing to me in several ways. For one thing, it gives us a sense of security. We know that we are in. We know that we are being saved. For another, it gives the spread of the gospel a sense of urgency. If people who don't profess with their lips will not get into heaven, then we need to tell them. Somebody needs to go and tell them. And there are certainly biblical passages to support this view. In the end, however, I find that exclusivism does not take into account what the Bible says as a whole. A great question to ask whenever you read Scripture is this: what's the context? And then, if Jesus himself says it, then to whom was he speaking? What was the question that he was asked? So in John 14:6, is Jesus talking to people of other faiths? Has he been asked the question, what happens to people who don't profess their faith in you? No. It's a discussion between Jesus and his innermost disciples at the Last Supper. Jesus is talking to Thomas and the other disciples, and he says that he's going to prepare a place for them, and they know the way to where he's going. Thomas objects, as we saw last week, and he says, no, man, we don't know that. How can we know the way? Jesus says to Thomas as a way of assuring him, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You know the way. What Jesus is saying is, don't worry about that, Thomas. I got you. I got you. In John 10, same gospel, Jesus says these words, speaking about people of other faiths. I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and they know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I give up my life for the sheep. And then listen to what he says next. I have other sheep that don't belong to this sheep pen. I must lead them too. They will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock, one shepherd. You see, Jesus laid down his life for all. Or you may remember Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46, where people who know Jesus and think that they have served Jesus end up going to everlasting punishment, while those who did not even hear his name but served him by helping others receive the eternal reward. You see, Jesus, when asked about eternal life, consistently said that we good religious folks are going to be surprised to see some folks in heaven. And some folks in heaven will be surprised to see us. Amen and hallelujah. You see, in the Bible, God always, always, always reserves the right to save whomever God chooses. The Bible also portrays a God who loves all people. In Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, we see God's radical, unconditional love for a broken world. So how can you reconcile the love of Christ with a God who would damn 2/3 of his children to eternal punishment simply because they were born in a different culture? I believe there's also a theological danger to exclusivism, especially in its extremes. It assumes that our profession of faith saves us, and that sounds a lot like works righteousness to me. Our actions and even our words do not save us. Only God's grace in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ does. And what about people who may never make that kind of profession for themselves with their lips? People with disabilities. We believe that God's grace is available to them. Amen? Amen. So why shouldn't God's grace be available to people who were not born in a predominantly Christian culture? The second way that Christians have approached this question about how to relate to people of other faiths is pluralism. And there are different shades of pluralism that we could get into, but I'm speaking in the general categories. In general, pluralists are what we call one mountain, many paths people. And so there is a goal at the top, and each religion is a different path to get to that end goal. All religions are equally valid ways of reaching ultimate truth. Some pluralists will be bold and say, what's true for me may not be true for you, and that's okay. And I like pluralism for several reasons. I have some pretty pluralist leanings. It respects the mystery of God, that God is deeper than our understanding and our articulation of God. It also shows respect for other people's religious experiences. And it does affirm the biblical notion that God is free to save whomever God chooses. However, there are limitations to pluralism, especially as we see it in our culture. For one thing, pluralism does not take into account all of the differences between the religions. You know, when somebody, I'm in a study, or somebody on the street tells me that all religions have the same goal, it just tells me they ain't studied the world's religions. Amen? Because friends, you know, the goal, and I use that term loosely, of Buddhism is nirvana. And nirvana means extinguishment of desire and personhood. The extinguishment of desire and personhood is a very different goal than perfection in God's love that is eternal life. So before we ask whether or not Buddhists can go to heaven, perhaps we should ask, do they even want to? And for some branches of Buddhism, the answer is no. They're not interested in that at all. Don't think that it's important. On top of that, it's offensive to tell a Hindu person that they believe what Muslims believe, and it's offensive to tell a Jewish person that they believe what Christians believe. And that's where pluralism begins to break down for me. It doesn't take proper account of the very serious differences among the world's religions. By claiming that they are all headed in the same direction, pluralism can lose the essence or the uniqueness of each. So the third way that Christians answer this question about how you should relate to people of other faiths is inclusivism. Inclusivism says that through the Holy Spirit, God is at work everywhere in the human heart, even if there aren't any Christians around. And this was the view of C.S. Lewis and John Wesley, the founder of Methodism. Albert Outler, who was the preeminent Wesley scholar in the 20th century, said that Wesley had a pneumatocentric soteriology. Can y'all say that? Pneumatocentric soteriology, yeah, you can't do it. But it's a very fancy way of saying something really simple, which is this: the Holy Spirit saves us. Can we say that together? The Holy Spirit saves us. From the very moment that we are born, the Spirit is alive and at work in our hearts, communicating God's unconditional love, the love that Jesus Christ shows us. We Methodists call that prevenient grace, the grace that God shows to us before we know there is a God and before we've ever heard that there was a person named Jesus. Everybody has access to that grace. In a sermon called The General Spread of the Gospel, Wesley says this. He says that when it comes to people who never hear about Christ, he leaves that to the Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is everywhere, and it's Christ's Spirit, and it is available to all, everywhere, for all time. That is the core of inclusivism. And you could probably tell I like inclusivism a lot. Theologically, it honors the fact that salvation is the work of the Holy Spirit. It affirms God's love for all people. Inclusivism is faithful to the biblical theme that God can work through different religious traditions. You might remember the story of the Magi, those pagan astrologers who visit Jesus. We call them the three wise men, even though the Bible doesn't say there were three wise men. It just says there were three gifts. There could have been 30 or 40 or 50 or million of them, and they could be women too. Y'all don't know that either. But anyway, that's another story for another day. But they were looking to the stars for guidance. And if you read your Bible, the Bible never tells us to look to the stars for guidance. Right, it's kind of against that kind of stuff. But God uses a star, something from their own religious tradition, to guide them to the Christ child. God spoke in terms that they understood to bring them to Christ. Paul does a very similar thing in chapter 17 of the book of Acts. So inclusivism also accounts for the similarities between the great religions of the world. We talked about the differences a moment ago, but they are pretty similar. All of them value love and compassion as the highest ideals of the life of faith. Most of them advocate some form of the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If you study the Buddhist teachings and you compare them to Jesus' teachings, many of them are nearly identical. And inclusivists are comfortable saying that perhaps the same spirit at work in Christ was at work in the life of the Buddha as well. They would say, Christian inclusivists would say, however, that any truth claims by Buddhists or people of other faiths should be judged by the truth revealed in Jesus Christ. For inclusivists, Christ is the norm and the criterion for authentic faith. And that can bring us to what could be the downside of inclusivism. It can get arrogant. I mean, it's pretty conceited for us to say, your truth is my truth, whether you believe it or not. I mean, okay, if you don't believe that, try it with your spouse tonight. Next time you get in an argument, just say, you really agree with me, even if you don't know it. Please don't do that. Please don't do it. It will just pour gas on a fire. I love what my friend and colleague, Reverend Bud Reeves, used to say. We'd be teaching a class or teaching confirmation or something, and this question would always come up. Do people of other faiths get into heaven? And Bud would smile and he'd say, y'all, that's a management decision and I'm in sales and service. And I so agree with Bud. It is not my job as a Christian or as a pastor to judge anybody. It's my job to love people unconditionally as much as I can and to serve Christ wherever I am called. In the end, I think we will see that God will save whomever God chooses to save. And so I leave the judgment to God. At the same time, I believe that some may not make it into heaven because I believe that God will not force anyone to do anything, including being saved. So you'll have to decide for yourself where you stand on this issue. And I think it's tough to be an extreme exclusivist or to be a radical, universalistic, polytheistic pluralist and still remain Christian. For me personally, I aim for being a humble inclusivist. I try to remember that even as a pastor who's had all the training that I've had, I still don't know everything about God. And I am open to learning new truths from people of other faiths and from people of my own faith who disagree with me. I believe what the old song says, they'll know we are Christians by our love. Mahatma Gandhi, who practiced what Jesus preached better than most of us Christians, once said, I like your Christ, I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. In a similar vein, John Wesley believed that the greatest obstacle to the spread of the gospel is nominal Christians. And what he meant by that was Christians who are Christian in name only. In that same sermon that I mentioned earlier, Wesley says that true, living, breathing Christians walk as Christ walked. Christ walked in radical, unconditional love for others. He shared that love with his followers, yes, but he also shared it with the Jews. He shared it with his pagan neighbors that we call the Gentiles. And so let us commit ourselves to loving as Christ first loved us by sharing his love with those around us, whether they be United Methodist or Global Methodist or Church of Christ or Baptist, or whether they be Muslim or Hindu or Jew. I do believe with all my heart that more than anything, what the world needs right now is that kind of radical, unconditional love. And I believe that we should obey Jesus' command to love God and to love our neighbor. Loving our neighbor as ourselves means loving our neighbors of other faiths and people of no faith at all. It means looking for what we have in common and working for the good of all. Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, we do thank you for sending us your beloved Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. As Christians, all of our hope, all of our faith, all of our love, all of our fancy theology points toward his insurmountable and unplumbable love for us, and indeed for all humankind. We pray that when we encounter those who are different from us, whether they are people of faith or people of no faith, that you will fill our hearts full of love, that we may listen, seeking to understand, and sharing our own faith when that is appropriate. God, we pray for the day when you will reunite your family as one, all under the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, the Lord of love. In his name we offer this prayer. And the people of God said, amen. Let us stand now and we'll affirm our faith through, this is a new affirmation of faith, and it's called This is the Good News. It's from Worship and Song, Worship Resources, and we'll join our voices together. This is the good news. The grave is empty. Jesus is risen. Hallelujah. This is the good news. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never be put out. Hallelujah. This is the good news. Once we were no people, now we are God's people. Hallelujah. Christ is our peace, the indestructible peace we now share with each other. Hallelujah. To join our church family, you're welcome to come down on the singing of our closing song. If you've never professed your faith in Jesus Christ and would like to do that and receive the sacrament of Christian baptism, you're also welcome to do that and just get in touch with me or Brother Nick, and we'd love to visit with you and schedule that for you. Now let's remain standing for our hymn of commitment. They'll know we are Christians by our love, number 2223 in The Faith We Sing.
Know we are Christians by our love, by our love, yes.
I was thinking I was going to let you do this in just a second. Thank you so much for joining us today. We're glad that you were here. You can scan the QR code. It's also available on the back of your bulletin to find out about upcoming events. Next Sunday is Senior Sunday, and Brother Nick will be preaching for us, and we'll be celebrating the accomplishments of our graduating seniors. And we will also have, and you pick it up there.
We have five graduating seniors this year, which is just incredible. So we'll recognize them in both services next Sunday. So make sure you're here for that. Sunday night, we have our Tacos and Trivia Youth Fundraiser. And so that'll be a great opportunity for our church to come together, have a fun night, eat tacos, which we all love. What I recommend you do is get together your team. No more than 5 to 6, but get together your team, and then when you show up that night, you just register with your team name and just have fun with it. And I do also want to mention, since it's a few weeks out, but it's going to be here faster than you think, May 21st is Confirmation Sunday. And we will do the confirmation service here in the sanctuary and then recognize them in the launch service. And we have 4 confirmands this year, so make sure you're here for that as well.
Amen. And I'd like to invite Audrey Smith to come and share an announcement with us.
Yeah,
she's going to go there.
Good morning. I am here to share some SBRC news with you recently received from our district superintendent as follows. The SBRC received word this week from our district superintendent, UC Washington, that Brother Hammett will be taking a voluntary family leave beginning July 1. Our committee and congregation thank Brother Hammett for his time and service to Asbury. His care and his leadership for our congregation are greatly appreciated as we have faced some tremendous difficulties and challenges such as COVID and more recently the tornado. And we most certainly will miss his presence in the pulpit on Sunday mornings. Today is not goodbye. We will have more details later about the official farewell. We do not currently have any information about senior pastor, but we'll know more when we're told.
Thank you. Thank you, Audrey. I do want you to know a couple of things. First, I did not want this change, and I did not ask for it. I asked to remain at Asbury for another year, and I fought to do that. I also want you to know that this will be a big change for me. This will mark the end of 34 years in ministry in local congregations across the state and beyond. I am grieving, and I am hurt, I am angry, and I'm very disappointed. And so please address any questions that you have about this decision to the SPR, to our district superintendent and bishop. You may also want to discuss with leaders from last year who got the ball rolling in this direction last summer. I do appreciate your prayers. Now, would you please receive this blessing? Go forth with Christ above you to be your guide, with Christ below you to hold you up, with Christ beside you to be your friend, and with Christ within you to give you hope, love, joy, and peace. Go forth with Jesus Christ, your Lord, and the people of God said, Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
glad that you joined us today. If this service has blessed you, I encourage you to share it with someone else. You can do that by sharing it on your Facebook page, or you can text or email the link. If this was your first time to worship with us, there are a couple of ways that you may follow up. Be sure to check out our website at the link below. Click on the visitor information button near the top of the home page. There you can fill out an online connect card to help us to get to know you a little bit better. You may also sign up for our email list and find out how to join Asbury there. You may also connect with us by following us on Facebook and by subscribing to our YouTube page. Whoever you are and wherever you are always welcome at Asbury. If you live in Central Arkansas, we'd love to meet you in person. You can find us at 1700 Napa Valley Drive in West Little Rock. If you have any questions or want to visit about joining our church family, email me at the link below. I look forward to seeing you at Asbury.